continue looking at this wonderful book leading up to this greatest event of the Old Testament, this great act of deliverance. We're coming to the last plague tonight, and as I said, we'll take a couple Sundays to see it all, but we ended with last Sunday, the ninth plague, the plague of darkness, and it's all a foreshadowing of what's to come for Pharaoh and for Egypt. And Moses is going to warn them now of that. And again, we'll take a couple Sundays to work through it. But tonight we look at chapter 11. Before we read that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we gather again under your word, we ask that you would give us your spirit to understand it, that you would be with us in the reading of this word, be with me in the preaching of it, and that we would see here your glory, your goodness, your grace, your justice. We would be drawn to you, and that you would do a powerful work in the midst of your people through the reading and preaching of your word. We know that you promised to do that, and so we anticipate that, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. Again, chapter 11. We'll read the whole of the chapter. This is God's word. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, Thus says the Lord, About midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, since the reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. We left Pharaoh last time in darkness. Darkness all around, darkness in the whole of the land, and yet there was one place that was even darker still. Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart. His heart was dark with sin. And yet for a moment, the light shone in the darkness in chapter 10, as Moses, bearing that physical light that God provided, also came and brought the light of God's word and offered the opportunity for repentance and forgiveness for Pharaoh. And he spoke of that need for sacrifice and for offerings, the need for blood to be shed. And of course, this is all in shadow form, in Old Testament form, but he's speaking of the need for Jesus. And that light then shone in the darkness, but Pharaoh, with his dark heart, rejected it all. And he told Moses to get out, and he said, I never want to see your face again, and he threatens Moses with death, because darkness hates the light. Darkness wants to extinguish the light. Well, now Pharaoh has reached the point of no return. He's rejected Moses, he's rejected the way of repentance, he's rejected light, he's rejected life, he's rejected the Lord. And so what's the result of all of this? Pharaoh with his hard heart rejecting all of this. Well, chapter 11 tells us that the result will be one more plague. Verse 1, God announces to Moses that he will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And this last plague, this tenth plague, well, it stands alone, doesn't it? This will be the worst of them all. horrendous. And God says as much in verse 1, because literally it says, I will bring one more blow on Pharaoh and on Egypt. One more blow. One more strike. What has God been doing in all these plagues? Well, he's been striking Egypt. He's been striking Pharaoh. He's been striking the gods of Egypt, if you will. And God will deliver now the final blow. It will accomplish what the other plagues did not accomplish. At the end of verse 1, God says, afterward, he will let you go from here. And he's not only going to let you go, he's going to drive you out. He's going to make you go, and all of you. He's resisted all along, but now with urgency, he's going to drive you out of the land. The women, the children, the flocks, the herds, nothing will remain. And so thorough will be Pharaoh's defeat that as you leave, you'll actually plunder Egypt and take their riches with you. Verse 2, Moses is to tell every Israelite man and woman to ask from their neighbors articles of silver, articles of gold. This plague will be so great that the oppressors will actually give their riches to the oppressed. The persecutors will willingly give all their wealth to the persecuted. For 400 years, the Israelites have had nothing in Egypt. And now in the course of one night, the Egyptians will be reduced to nothing. And Israel will be made rich, rich beyond compare. How's that going to happen? Well, verse 3. It'll be God's doing. He will cause his people to be highly favored in the sight of their enemies. He'll cause Moses to be favored. God will humble Egypt. God will exalt Israel. And we learn furthermore in verse 3 what God has been doing through all these plagues and throughout the land of Egypt. He's been making Moses very great in the land of Egypt. And notice especially at the end of verse 3, Moses is very great in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of all the people. Everyone in Egypt thinks Moses is someone special, that he is great, that he is a mediator, an ambassador of his God. Everyone thinks he's great except one man, and that's Pharaoh. Pharaoh can't stand Moses. Pharaoh has rejected Moses over and over again and lied to him and told him to get away, and finally he said, if I see your face again, I'm going to kill you. But you see what's being recorded now in verse 3 with that statement. At this point in the plagues, Pharaoh's really isolated, isn't he? He's all alone. He is the only one who stands here in opposition to Moses. We're given the impression that everyone else in Egypt, the servants of Pharaoh and all the people, are ready to listen to Moses. There's only one man in all of Egypt unwilling still to listen to Moses, and it's Pharaoh. It was Pharaoh's stubborn rebellion, it was his sin, his hard heart that's going to bring ruin upon his people. What kind of king is that? What kind of God is that? After all, that's how he's viewed, as a god. And the results of this rebellion and of his hard heart are announced to him. It's going to bring death to his people. Pharaoh thought he was a god. His servants treated him like one. The Egyptians worshipped him as a god. And you can see it's very hard for Pharaoh to relinquish that, to step down from that throne and to say, I'm not God, I'm only a man. The God of the Israelites, the God of the Hebrews, is the one true God. Quite simply, it's a sin of pride. It's a sin of pride, and it's going to come before a terrible fall. You see where it leads. Pride so entrenched in the heart of Pharaoh that he's not willing to let the children of Israel go, even at the cost of his firstborn. Here is a king who would rather give his people over to death and his own family than to humble himself. So what's going to happen? Verse 4. Verse 4 and following. Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be like it again. That's the remainder of Moses' final speech to Pharaoh. It began back in chapter 10, the end there in verse 29. And it ends here. And Moses is saying, the Lord himself, now in this plague, is going to come down. And he's going to come down into the darkness, and he's not going to bring light. He's going to bring death. All the firstborn in Egypt are going to die. Now, we're not told that it was this particular midnight, and as we read on, I don't think it was, so you wonder what Pharaoh must have thought as he went to bed each night. Is it tonight? Did we escape it? Is it going to happen? Well, he's seen over and over and over and over again, there's been abundant evidence that what God says he will do, he does. God said there would be no distinction in Egypt. All the firstborn are going to die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh on his throne, all the way down to the firstborn of the female servants behind the handmill, the firstborn of the animals. There will not be a house in all of Egypt where there will not be one dead. Will you understand what God is doing here? God had said earlier that Israel is my son, my firstborn. And Pharaoh, when Moses had told him that, refused to let them go. Remember back to chapter 4. It's been a little while now, but back in chapter 4, verse 22, God said to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. God warned at the very beginning, all along. And don't underestimate the magnitude of this plague. It's perhaps worse than you even thought. When God says he's going to strike the firstborn in Egypt, it's all the firstborn. It doesn't matter whether they're 3 months old, 13 years old, 30 years old, 90 years old, all the firstborn. And in fact, we learn every household will be visited by death. And then there's going to be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. For 400 years, we've learned the Israelites have been crying out in the land, and now in one night, the cry of the Egyptians will drown out all the cries of Israel. On this dark night of judgment, it will not be the Israelites crying out, but it will be the Egyptians. They will cry with weeping and bitter lamentations and wailing as death comes to every single home in Egypt. Now, like the other plagues, this is also a judgment on Egypt's gods. That's what we learn in chapter 12, verse 12. That's what God has been doing all along. Pharaoh, as we saw last time, was considered the incarnation of the greatest god of Egypt, the sun god Ra. Pharaoh was supposed to be his incarnation, and Pharaoh's firstborn son was the heir to the throne and the next incarnation of the sun god Ra. And so what is God doing? He's striking him down dead. It's judgment upon the gods of Egypt. And think also of the Egyptian god of the dead, because they have the underworld, and there's the god of the dead, and it's Osiris. And he was the one thought to have sovereign power over life and death, but God shows that he does not. It becomes clear that Osiris has no power. He's not calling the shots. Death is going to come to every Egyptian home, but it will not touch a single home in Israel. Verse 7, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast. Well, that's an interesting statement. Why that statement? Why the reference to dogs? Well, we can picture that in our minds, a dark night, and dogs are prone to growl and bark at any little movement in the night. But there's something more going on here as well, and it again ties into that Egyptian pantheon of gods. The god of the underworld, the one who supervised the embalming of the dead and led the people from the land of the living to the land of the dead, was a dog, depicted as a dog. And even he will not threaten the Israelites. None of them will be led to the land of the dead. And so it's a judgment upon him too, because on this dark night of judgment, there will not be a single Israelite guided to the afterlife. Death will not touch them. Why not? Well, the end of verse 7. So that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. God's sovereign choice, God's power. And since at least the fourth plague, God has been announcing this distinction And now on this dark night of judgment, God will continue to make that distinction, a difference between Egypt and Israel. Darkness and death for the Egyptians, light and life for the Israelites. Israel does not distinguish themselves, but God makes the difference. So great will be this plague that at the end of the day, Pharaoh's servants will come and they will actually tell Moses, verse 8, to go. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. And then Moses says, after that, I will go out. It's a remarkable scene, isn't it? All the servants of Pharaoh, all those who had worshipped Pharaoh as a god, all those who were taught to revere Pharaoh, will come on that night of judgment, but they won't bow down to Pharaoh. They're going to bow to Moses. They'll bow to Moses, the leader of this group of slaves. It's an incredible scene. What an offense that must have been to Pharaoh. And then Moses says with the utmost confidence, and I will go out. I will go out. Pharaoh will be able to resist no more. Calvin said on this passage, however obstinate Pharaoh might be, the hour has now come in which he must succumb to God. Nothing now remained but that Pharaoh should fall by his mortal wound. And then we read that Moses went out from Pharaoh and he went out in great anger. It's understandable, isn't it? It's a righteous anger. Here is a king so hard-hearted, so blind, so foolish, so rebellious, so proud and arrogant that the death of all the firstborn of his people and their livestock and of his own son doesn't faze him for a moment. Nothing will lead him to yield. One commentator puts it this way, why not listen to the words of Moses and the word of God? Let God's people go before it's too late. Before all the firstborn of Egypt die. Listen, Pharaoh. You can stop this plague before it happens and spare the firstborn of Egypt from death. You can save the life of your own child. All you have to do is say one small word. Go. All you have to do is obey the Lord. But Pharaoh can't. Pharaoh won't. Pharaoh doesn't want to. And Pharaoh says nothing. He's unmoved. He's obstinate. Still, to the very last, exalting himself against Moses, exalting himself against the God of Israel, his heart is filled with darkness. Could the Lord have changed Pharaoh's heart? Yes. After all, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he pleases. Proverbs 21:1. And we've seen time and time again that theme throughout the plagues, that Pharaoh's rebellion and hardness of heart is no surprise to God. Throughout the plagues, time and time again, we see Pharaoh won't listen, Pharaoh will harden his heart, and we see God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh will not let the people go. God knows Pharaoh's heart. He knows he will not listen. Could God have changed Pharaoh's heart? Of course he could. Then why didn't he? Why didn't he? Well, look at verses 9 and 10. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Why didn't God intervene? Why didn't he take Pharaoh's heart of stone and give him a heart of flesh? For this reason, that God's wonders would be multiplied in Egypt. In God's perfect sovereign wisdom, he saw fit to leave Pharaoh's heart untouched, to leave him with his heart of stone. In his sovereign wisdom, God saw fit to multiply his wonders in Egypt and to send 10 plagues upon Egypt. Why does he choose to send 10? He could have done it in one plague. He could have done it with no plagues at all. He could have simply wiped out all of Egypt and brought Israel out. But he saw fit to multiply his wonders in Egypt. He saw fit to deliver Israel in this way and in this manner. Why? Well, so that Israel would know that God is the Lord, and that they would teach their children and their children's children these truths, and that they would remember and they would never forget that this God who has done wonderful things and marvelous things is their God. And so you have a record of the Exodus here, but not only here. We have it in the Psalms, various places in the Psalms. We sang some of those, Psalm 78 and 105, and there's others. We also have the prophets often speaking of the Exodus, because the Exodus is the great event of deliverance in the Old Testament. And even to this day, the stories are retold and sermons are preached on them and we read about them. Why? That we might know that God, this God, is the Lord. And that we would teach our children and our children's children. Try to imagine for a moment the Bible without the Exodus. No bondage in Egypt, no slavery, no oppression, no plagues, no deliverance, no Red Sea, no wilderness wanderings, no tabernacle. Without the Exodus, the rest of the Bible wouldn't make much sense. The Exodus teaches us so much about God. It multiplies his wonders. It teaches us so much. It teaches us that he is mighty. Just look at what he's done. It teaches us that he alone is the giver and taker of life. It teaches us that he is just, that he is holy, that he is righteous, that he's merciful, and he's faithful. He's true to his word. It teaches us that what he says he will do it. It teaches us that he is determined to have his people. And so you have this great summary statement at the end of chapter 11. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. That's a reference to all the plagues that have come before. That's the first nine plagues. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. What ultimately is God's purpose in all these things and in all things? Well, his purpose is, of course, to reveal his glory, to glorify himself, to teach Pharaoh, to teach the Egyptians, to teach Moses, to teach the Israelites, to teach you and me that there is a God and we are not him. He is God, and unto him belongs all glory. He is glorified in his justice. He's just to punish sin. He is just in his treatment of Egypt. No one ever receives injustice from God. God is glorified in his justice. And he's also glorified in his mercy. He is merciful even to his enemies again and again. And we've talked about it for weeks and months even now. He's calling Pharaoh to repentance, bringing Pharaoh light, even in the midst of the darkness, all to the very end. Making perhaps the clearest statement through all the plagues of the need of the shedding of blood and for the washing away of sins. And again he calls Pharaoh to repentance and he shows mercy to Israel in separating them from the Egyptians. Israel certainly didn't deserve that. They've already sinned greatly against God in rejecting Moses and doubting God, and the sins that will come in the wilderness, the seeds of those sins are already there in their hearts. The only reason they are different from the Egyptians is because God sovereignly makes the difference. And in that, God is glorified. He's glorified in his mercy. But where do we see the justice and mercy of God most fully glorified? In his Son, at the cross. We see it in his beloved, only begotten Son. The Exodus is that great act of deliverance in the Old Testament, but it's a shadow of the greatest of all events, and that's the cross. The kings of Egypt were proud, they were self-exalting, they were self-glorifying kings. Think of their palaces, think of their wealth, think of their titles, no less than God incarnate. That's pride. We still marvel at them today, don't we? You can go to the Smithsonian and see the artifacts. You can read about their culture, and we can travel there, and all of this to exalt the pharaohs. Think of the pyramids. Even in death, the pharaohs were willing to subject thousands and thousands of people for decades to build a tomb fit for a pharaoh pointing to heaven, seeking to exalt themselves even in death. But now think of the King of Kings. Think of Jesus. He was lowly. He was gentle, meek, giving. Think of the fact that he left his Father's throne. He left the treasures of heaven. He left that high status and the praise of the angels and exchanged it all for a crown of thorns. Exchanged it all for the cross. He humbled himself in order to exalt his people. And in his death, he didn't, as the pharaohs did, seek to ascend up to heaven. In his death, he descended into hell. Could the contrast be any greater? Pharaoh could not have exalted himself higher. Jesus could not humble himself lower. Pharaoh exalted himself at the expense of his people. His exaltation of himself meant their very death. But Jesus humbled himself at his own expense, and his humiliation gave them life. And he did it for sinners like you and me. He took the justice that you and I deserve in order that we would receive mercy. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who was to be crowned with many crowns, took to himself a crown of thorns. The one to whom belongs the throne of the universe, with the earth as its footstool, took to himself the cross as his throne. The one who robes himself in unapproachable light humbled himself to hang naked and bleeding in the darkness upon the cross. The one who gives life to all willingly humbled himself and gave his life for sinners. That is grace. That is grace. Grace. What we deserve is justice, and what he gives is grace. And if you've received that grace, if you've received mercy and grace, then you know that this King of Kings and Lord of Lords has come down and humbled himself to pay for your sins. And then your question is not, why doesn't God save Pharaoh? Your question is not, why doesn't God save Egypt? Why doesn't God save everyone? The question, if you understand his grace, is why does he save anyone at all? And even more, why does he save me? Why would he give his son, his only begotten son, and wash me in his blood and clothe me with his righteousness and promise to be my shield and my deliverer in the dark night of judgment? Why did he bring me out of bondage and give me freedom? Why did he bring me out of darkness into his marvelous light? It's grace. It's all of grace. And he is still, all these centuries later, still gracious today, calling each and every one of us to flee to him. We'll see that poignantly in the 10th and final plague next time, as Jesus literally becomes the shield for his people. Let me take the final blow and not them. But if left to yourself, there would be only darkness. But you see, even now the light is shining. The light is shining in the darkness, the light of the world. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all who by his grace flee to him, find in him one who has promised to be a mighty fortress, a shield, our defense, the one who will not allow a plague to come near our dwelling. And that one who has begun a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What then? Well, then we shall dwell forever in the light of his glory and grace. Let us pray. Father, it's a sober passage to see your justice enacted, to see the hardness of an unbelieving heart, to see also, though, your grace, your long-suffering, your patience. Oh, Lord, please work in the heart of each one here. May we look to you for salvation, for deliverance, for redemption, trusting in you all our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would, as we turn now to your table, bless this table to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.